in reaching out to our neighbors and to our community. And in that light, he raised the question that we should be aware of what the expectations of those people that might be coming into our Sunday morning meetings or to other times that we open the building for ministry, what the expectation might be in terms of things that the world has in place right now, things like social distancing and wearing masks. And so that's something that we're processing and something that we're looking at and just something that we want to be aware of. And Matt's also shared over the last couple of weeks a lot about the things that divide us. In particular, he spoke about the Jesus warning to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And, you know, in a large part, this country is experiencing the division that it's experiencing is an example of the yeast of Herod. It's a political division, and the political division that we have in this country is so polarizing and so intense that it appears that we don't agree on anything. But in truth, if we would focus more on the things we do have in common, more on the things that we do agree on, we would find out that we're actually closer together than the people and the forces that are trying to divide us would have us believe. And you know, kind of in the same way, the church is divided over many things as well, and that's the example of the yeast of the Pharisees. It's a religious spirit, and Matt talked about that. And you know, really, the same principle applies in that as does in the world. If we, as a church and as other groups of believers, if we would focus more on and look more at what we have in common, we can find out that we are much closer. And we would find out that we're closer to each other and really aren't as divided as it might seem. You know, the word community, we're often referred to, the church is referred to it as a community of believers. And the word community is derived from the combination of two words. It's common and unity. That's what community is. So first and foremost, as it concerns other believers, we should view things through the common unity that we have in Christ. We should first and foremost struggle and strive to see the Christ in others before we see the things that separate us from each other. And you know, when I look out and I see the amount of division that's in the church today, it breaks my heart, and if it breaks my heart, I'm sure it breaks the Lord's heart even more. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is, he's not talking about the love that we have for the world and the love that we have for our neighbors, but this is, he's talking about the love that believers have for each other. And he says that the world will know who the disciples of Christ are by that love. And there's so much division in the church today around denominational things, around certain beliefs, around what we should do, what we shouldn't do. There's so much division that the world doesn't even know who the disciples of Christ are. And I start with all this not because it's what I want to focus on in sharing today, but rather because I think it's so essential that as we move forward, that we continue to focus on community, on the common unity that we have with each other, so that we don't fall into that situation where we might allow the little things that we disagree on or don't fully agree on to divide us. And so what I want to do today is I'm not going to try and establish a right or a wrong way of thinking. I'm not going to try and change anybody's mind about anything, but I want to give a scriptural background that we might base our thinking on. If you remember from last week, Matt talked about the fact that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that transformation, that renewing, comes from abiding in the Word. So we're going to look at some scripture today. We're going to look first in Romans 13. But before I go there, I want to ask a question that might perhaps have more to do with political things than religious things. So here it is. How many of you believe that aliens should be held, and I don't mean from Mars or outer space, but that aliens should be held accountable to the law, perhaps even more so than citizens? How many people think that aliens in this country should be held accountable to the laws of this country?
Absolutely.
Okay. So let's remember our response, and we'll get back to that later. Romans 13, 1 through 10 says this: every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to all for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For is it a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil? Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And there's any other commandment, it is summed up in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we could take that apart in a lot of different ways and analyze it and everything. But what I want to focus on is Paul says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now, you know, when it goes in there and says that they're a minister of God, you know, we could probably debate that about our political leaders today. But the point is, as Paul says, God raises up, God establishes. So authority is in the place where it is, because God has allowed it. Even if he hasn't put it there, he's allowed it to be there. And you know, this portion of scripture, Paul's exhortation for believers to be in subjection to the governing authorities, is something that a lot of people today would probably rather completely avoid or at least attempt to rationalize as not being applicable, because our current governing authorities aren't following after God. That's how we can easily make an argument that we don't need to be in subjection to an authority that is godless. But we have to keep in mind, as we look at that and view that, as we determine how we're to respond to it, we have to keep in mind that Paul wrote this passage while he himself was a prisoner of one of the most oppressive governments the world has ever known. The very same government that used to kill Christians for sport and for entertainment. The very same government that Jesus himself submitted to on the cross. Paul wrote that while he was imprisoned by that government. So there's a fine line for us that we need to be able to discern regarding when we're to stand for God rather than to submit to human authority. And there's some good examples of it that we can look at in Scripture, such as the time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were protected from the furnace because they would not give in to the commandment of the king. And Daniel, too, was spared from the lions because he wouldn't bow down to the image of the king, but said he would only bow down to God. So there's examples. But one thing, without going like deeply to analyze those examples, what I see on the surface of those examples compared to what we see in Paul's words here and the example of Christ is that the determining factor involves what we're standing for. Why in truth are we resisting authority? Is it for the sake of obedience to God above man? Or are we doing it for our own rights? Is it based on what offends God or what offends us? So that's one of the questions we have to view how we approach things. You know, Jesus, it's told that when he went into the temple two different times, once at the beginning of his ministry and once right before he was arrested and before the last Passover, he overturned the tables and he drove out the money changers and he cleansed the temple because it was an offense to God. It was an offense to what was supposed to be holy. So he stood against what wasn't right. But Jesus also submitted to those Jewish and Roman authorities when they arrested him and crucified him for no reason. In Matthew 26:51-54, it says, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck a slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say it must happen this way?'" So Jesus could have chosen at that time to resist the authority, and he would have had the backing of legions of angels. Those few that came to arrest him, even though they might have had clubs and swords, wouldn't have stood a chance. But he submitted to the authority. In John 19:10-11, it says, "Pilate said to him, 'You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered, 'You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin.'" So even facing that governing authority, Jesus said, acknowledge that any authority that Pilate had came from above, it came from God. So as we determine for ourselves whether we should submit to or resist governing authorities, the first criteria we should use in our decision is whether we're standing for God or for our own rights. Paul continues in the text that he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except love for one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And in Matthew 27:37-40, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So love should be the first determining factor in the choice of how we're going to respond to human authority. It's okay to stand for what's right, but we should make our stand in love, not with malice or with hatred. And regarding that, in Luke 6:27-28, Jesus says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good for those that hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In Romans 12:9-21, I don't know if I'll read it all or not, but it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know that verse in there that talks about heaping burning coals on the head of our enemies, I'm sure there's a lot of us that would love that opportunity, that would say, well, here we go. We finally get to cause that enemy some pain. But, you know, I don't believe that those burning coals that we heap on the head of our enemies are really for their destruction or their discomfort. I believe more that those burning coals are like the ones described in Isaiah 6, 5-7. When the prophet saw a picture in heaven, and he says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. The coals that we heap on the head of our enemies, I believe, are coals of love and grace for the cleansing of sin, not for their destruction. So as we get ready to wrap things up today, I think we need to recognize the truth that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so in some ways we're aliens to the world. We have a dual citizenship. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're aliens in this world. We're foreigners. But yet even as aliens, we are subject to the authority of the world, aren't we? So it's simply that our real hope and our real trust is in the greater authority of God and the true citizenship that we have with Him. Our true hope is in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. In Psalm 56:4, the psalmist says, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid what mere man can do to me. You know, and I'm not saying certainly that I agree with many of the mandates that have been put in place. The hypocritical application and the hypocritical enforcement of many of these mandates by godless politicians who are exceeding their authority is certainly not okay. It's not okay that churches are restricted from gathering together to hear the Bible preached and to hear the Bible read, but protesters are allowed to gather together to burn that very same Bible. That's not okay. But I believe that as we go through these next days, weeks, months, and years, we're going to be faced with some greater questions and some greater challenges than whether we should wear a mask or not. Whether we should have to distance ourselves from others. You know, in those things, and in all the things that we're going to face over these next weeks and months and years, we need to recognize that as dual citizens of both this world and the kingdom of heaven, that there are times that we might have different responses to these things. We might have different reactions based on whether we're engaging as citizens of this world, whether we're engaging as business people and as customers and as just interacting at the human level in this world, or whether we're engaging as citizens of heaven. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, first and foremost, we should first respond spiritually above all things. We need to recognize that we're coming into a time when resisting authority of the world could result in our death in this world. We read the end of the Bible, or read the warnings that Jesus has, those times could be coming. So we should choose very wisely and very carefully where we're going to draw those lines, whether we're going to stand for God's purposes or for our own. We should also remember what Jesus said, the purpose of the fact that we might be taken to stand in front of governors and kings. It's not so that we could stand up for our own rights, but rather that we would testify for Christ. And you know, one of the beauties of that is too that he told us we don't have to rehearse our rant. We don't have to practice it and prepare it ahead of time, because he said the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Paul says, "Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So if we would resist the authority of the world, may we first resist the deeds and the temptations and the lust of the world. May we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be subject to Him. And then finally, returning to what Matt talked about in the expectations of those outside the church family that might join us on a Sunday morning or any other time without your ministry. I want us to consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, "Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." And you know, I want to be clear. The context of that, he's talking about the foods that we can or can't eat, and that some have a liberty to partake of any foods while others are more restricted because of their differing faith. But I think we can also say that we don't want the liberty and the freedom and the faith that we have to stand with God to become a stumbling block to anybody else. So we just want to consider that. And again, let me be clear. I'm not saying that we should all be wearing masks everywhere that we go. And I'm not saying that we should bow to every commandment of the government authorities. As I said, many of those things are not okay. But may we also consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 3, 4. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as the men of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For if you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And so we too, if we say that we are first and foremost citizens of the United States and stand first and foremost on those rights, are we not just mere men and women rather than the spiritual powers that God has granted us through His Holy Spirit? So I only hope that we'll all individually and collectively consider every decision we make, first and foremost, according to the fact that we are citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, and that together we're a community of believers bound by the common unity that we have in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Christ in us. We thank you for the power of the resurrection and for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. May we see things from the perspective of heaven. May we see others from the perspective of heaven. May we have the wisdom to know when we should stand against the evil of this age and when we should submit. Knowing that in the end you have control of all things, that you've not allowed anything that's not according to your plan and purpose. So we thank you, Lord God, and we ask that indeed your will would be done, and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, Lord God, as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, as those in whom Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you, we pray, Lord God, that as those, we would be ones that would not only be the to pray this prayer, but that we would be part of the fulfillment, that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, both in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.